Good morning. If you all have your Bibles, would you please take them out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you get to 1 Corinthians. Would love for you to have the text before you this morning. We're in the middle of a sermon series right now, and what does it look like? How do we actually get refreshed in Christ? There's a lot of restlessness in our lives, and we're supposed to find our rest in Christ. And we come to Christ, and we do find this rest, and yet we often find ourselves going back and feeling restless again. So what does it look like to find refreshment? To come again and say, Lord, teach me something new. Show me your love. Show me your grace. Show me your faith, your face. And we've talked about how we're refreshed through these gifts that God's given us, like prayer. And like singing, like intergenerational relationships. And this morning, we're going to talk about how we get refreshed through the habit and the discipline of seeking wisdom. How we are, as Paul puts it in Romans 12, transformed through the renewal of our mind. Jesus himself, he actually connects refreshment and wisdom. In Matthew 11, you probably, if you've been in church for a while, have heard this verse. You know, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We'll find rest in me. And then what does he say right after that? He says, learn from me. To actually learn from Jesus and to grow in wisdom. These things get wrapped up together. And so part of the meaning of the word disciple is not just to follow Jesus, but to learn from him. And we get refreshed as we learn and we seek wisdom. I'm trying to see where I should go next. All this gets wrapped up in wisdom. And what we're talking about when we're talking about wisdom is this idea of what does it actually look like to pursue God and to see the world as it really is. To see it as it really is and to act accordingly. As one of my seminary professors like to put it, it's skill in the art of godly living. And there's a lot of places we go to in the Bible. There's books in the Old Testament that are called the wisdom literature. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians 2 because in this passage, Paul is addressing a very proud group of people who are proud about their wisdom, and they see things that don't line up with their view as foolishness. And he comes and he says, to understand wisdom, you have to understand the gospel. You have to start right here with the basics. He's trying to get them to see what it means to have a different sort of mind than the one that they used to have. To have, as he talks about in verse 16, the mind of Christ. So would you read with me? We're going to read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. Listen up, this is God's word. And I, this is Paul talking, when I came to you, brothers, those people in Corinth, and he planted a church and told about the gospel. When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's the word of God. It's absolutely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray right now that my words would be your words, and that in listening to them, we would take them in, and you would make us wise. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I've had an interesting relationship with learning in my life. I don't know about you. If you ever meet like a two-year-old, they ask a bunch of questions. They ask a bunch of why questions. I feel like I got stuck in that from two and through the rest of my life. And I demanded explanations, especially I wasn't very satisfied when something seemed utterly ridiculous and the explanation didn't satisfy me, mostly because of my own pride. But I got stuck. I wanted to know, but the knowing never felt like it was enough. I liked learning at times, but didn't know what to do with it. I kind of felt like, I think looking back, I didn't have like this awareness when I was 11 years old. But looking back, I felt like everything I was learning was for this purpose of just collecting a bunch of facts so I would know a lot of things, almost as if I was living in some like metaphorical cocktail party where I was just going to walk around and drop these like knowledge bombs on people, and then it would be their turn to drop a knowledge brag back on my feet, and we would go on until we die. And it felt like the goal of learning was just to have more answers than other people. But if you've struggled with that, you know that doesn't get you very far in life. I got to seminary basically totally by the sheer mercy of God, and it was actually a different learning experience than anyone I'd ever experienced before, because for the first time as I was learning, I saw the purpose of it. I saw the goal of it. I'm not trying to say that the seminary is the only place where you start to see the telos, the conclusion, the goal of learning. I'm just saying for me, that's where it was. And yet at times, even in seminary, I still struggle to stay. I had this like uneasy feeling like everybody else was like reading books that I was supposed to be reading, and all of these collection of facts was basically just so that I would know things and to be able to debate theologically with other pastors and shut down other arguments. And one of my professors one day made this offhanded comment that I don't think he meant anything bad by it. So it was a fine comment, but struck me in an interesting way, where he just looked at us and he's like, "I hope for your own personal devotion, y'all are reading through Calvin's Institutes." I sat there and I went, "Oh no." Not only am I not doing that, I'm probably not going to do that. It's easy to live this life where we feel inadequate in our gifts, and so what we end up doing is we find whatever the gifts that God has given to us, and we find these strengths that we do have, and we boast in them, and we try to find our security in them, and for a lot of us, it's our mind. It's our knowledge. It's our learning. I talk to a lot of people, and they're exhausted. That's what I hear across the board. We're exhausted. We're tired, right? And so what happens when we're tired and we're exhausted? What do? You wake up in the morning, and what's the first question that you ask? What do I have to do? Right? We got to-do lists. We have to get things done. We're busy people. And the question we don't end up asking a lot of times is, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? What kind of person am I becoming? Am I becoming a wise person? What does it mean for me to learn? What is my learning for? And the sad thing is we don't just kind of like fall into wisdom as we get older in age. I wish it was that way. I mean, there's a lot of things you learn in life, and hopefully you do learn wisdom from them. And people who are older in years often have more wisdom than we do, but it's not just a natural thing. Bible actually says this, Job 32, and there's a guy named Elihu who comes and kind of confronts Job's three friends. These three friends are all older than him, and so he says, "Hey, listen, like, I was trying to respect you because you were older in age, and so I bit my tongue." And he says in Job 32:9, "It is not the many in years who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right." We don't just age naturally into wisdom. And rather than all this knowledge that we've accumulated, because we do know a lot, we have a lot more resources than anybody has ever had in the world, things at the tip of our fingertips. You know, some of you are looking on your phones at your Bible app, and you're strumming through the different, concordances and notes and things like that. Has it shaped us into the image of Jesus? Has that knowledge shaped us into the image of Jesus? Or do we use... What we're tempted towards a lot of times is to use our knowledge to tear other people down in order to boast ourselves up. Kind of like, have you ever felt that or seen somebody? It's like they're waiting for you to say something you don't know, to say, "All right, you know what? I can't wait. I'm about to tear this person apart and like ruin their self-esteem." So where do we turn for wisdom? Where do we start? What does it look like? If we want to say, what kind of person am I becoming? What does it look like to be a wise person? Where do we even start? It's hard because there's so many things in the Bible that it says about this. When we're going to look in our passage, what do we learn about wisdom from this? And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, just two things. It rests in the power of God, and it's revealed by the Spirit. Wisdom rests in the power of God, and is revealed by the Spirit. First thing, wisdom rests in the power of God. A little bit of context in our passage prior to where we started in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul's actually been talking about wisdom and knowledge in the first chapter. You know, he writes and he praises God that he's enriched the Corinthians in their knowledge of him. And he's been talking to the Corinthians and kind of challenging them. He's saying, you're very prone to divide over different factions, different ways. That's why he says things like, you know, some of you say, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter. He's like, there's all these different factions and stuff because you're proud. It's vain glory. It's vain knowledge, right? And so that's why Paul says, he says, you know, hey, I came to you, and I told you about Jesus, and I planted this church in Corinth. And I purposely, guys, listen, you want a little bit of insight into how I did this? I purposely didn't come with lofty, eloquent wisdom that would match the rhetorical style of the city of Corinth and make everybody go, oh my goodness. Instead, he says, I strove only to know Christ and him crucified. Now, if you've ever read Paul, like Paul isn't purposely trying to sound stupid, right? There's a lot of very smart things in Paul. Not only that, he doesn't only ever talk about Jesus crucified, right? He talks about the resurrection, talks about the moral life, the renewal of the new heavens and the new earth, right? The Holy Spirit. He talks about those things in this passage. What he's saying, though, I came purposely not trying to be like the philosophers of your age who are just trying to be self-important with their schools of thought. I'm coming just with the message of Jesus crucified, which seems like foolishness to everyone. Seems like foolishness to everyone. You probably heard Paul say that in other parts, in other letters that he's written. The reason why, it's foolishness to the Jew. You know, it's the stumbling block that we've gotten put in front of them, because if you were a good Jewish person, you would know Deuteronomy 21. Cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. It's a shameful death, right? The Messiah couldn't be somebody who everybody looks at and is saying, this person is being shamed and is a curse. This is what Paul talks about in Galatians 3, right? That Jesus became a curse for us so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. It's upside down, right? It doesn't make sense to the Jews. And in the same way, to the Greeks, to those in the Roman Empire, to those in the city of Corinth who prided themselves on their intellectual life, the message of a crucified criminal from a despised race who is from this tiny little town in this place that nobody really thought had it was a big deal, that would be pure lunacy. For the Corinthians, they'd ask, you know, how is it good news that God died on a rubbish heap at the wrong end of the empire? But by making this point, what Paul's emphasizing, it's not some like crowd-pleasing rhetorical stunt that he's doing when he's coming and he's telling them about Jesus. He's saying, listen, all of what I'm doing is trying to get you to get this. This is demonstrating the power of God against the power of man. In verse 8, that's why Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood the wisdom of God. He's not trying to make some future statement. What he's saying is, hey, look back, the rulers of this age, you know, the highest religion that ever was with the Jews, the greatest government that the world has known in their civilization, in the Roman Empire, they got together, and what did they do? They crucified the Lord of glory. The key to being wise is understanding the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And yet, this is the hard thing. We hear it often, but it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, is that the gospel manifests itself in ways that looks foolish to the world. It manifests itself in ways that look foolish to the world. See, at the core of the message of Christianity is what? Self-sacrifice. That it's through being humble that you will be exalted. The way up is down. Losing oneself in order to find oneself. It's in self-forgetfulness that you actually receive joy. It's admitting your poverty that's actually going to get you riches. And suffering is the path of glory. It's losing in order to win. One of the top generals in the American Revolution was this guy named Nathanael Greene. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him before. I barely heard of him until I heard somebody talk about him. You hear about like George Washington, right? Nathaniel Greene was one of the top generals under George Washington in the American Revolution. He was actually given command of the entire American army in the American South, okay? So he was a military strategist. He was a general. The basic goal of every military general in that day, whether you were British or whether you were American, was to hold the field. That's how you know if you won or not, right? That's how you know if you won the battle, is if you held the field. So at the end of the day, who's standing there, right? If the other guys, you've taken them out. If they're running away, you've won. That was the way that they thought. Nathaniel Greene, he actually took a different approach. Nathaniel Greene lost every battle that he commanded in the American Revolution, according to this standard. Every single battle. His strategy was one, actually, where he would come in and he'd try to create confusion and get as many casualties, it's war, as possible, and then his troops, they would hightail it and they would run. And at the end of the day, who was standing there? Who had taken the field? The British. They won, and they won, and they won, until they looked, and they saw all the losses that they had been taking, and said, we cannot continue at this rate. He didn't win one battle according to the standards of that day, yet it's because of Nathaniel Greene that the Americans won the Revolution. And that's why, in every state on the Eastern Seaboard, there is a town called Greenville. It's foolishness to that world. It was victory through defeat. That's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is victory through defeat. We see in the cross that even the weakness of God is more powerful than the strength of men. So it all, this is what I'm saying, this is all foundational, this is the bedrock, is it starts with God's power, not yours. That's what Paul says in verse 5. If you keep reading through 1 Corinthians, Paul keeps hammering this point home to the Corinthians, right? All that you have is from God. You have to renounce your boasting ways. Your capacity to understand, your capacity to see, to be wise, right? All of those things. Those are not, any wisdom that you have, it is not a sign of your greatness, but of God's goodness towards you. And we're too often convinced that we know because of our own giftedness, not because of God's gifting. You know, in the world, often wisdom is tied to pride. And Paul's saying that wisdom starts actually through renouncing your own wisdom, your own self-sufficiency, resting in the power of God. For you to find wisdom by resting in the power of God, that means starting with humility. So let me apply this quickly. How do you know if your life is resting in the power of God or your own? If you've taken in this core gospel message, well, ask this question to yourself. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? I think that question actually gets at those who think that they all have all knowledge and those who think that knowledge isn't that important. Are you teachable? You know, there are some whose theological jargon is incredible, but whose spirituality is about as stale as a sleeve of crackers that you forgot to put the twist tie on. And there's others, though, who swing kind of in completely the opposite direction, saying, you know, some people say, I pride myself in knowing a lot. And other people say, I pride myself in that I don't know that much, and I'm content with that, and not knowing a lot. And one prides itself in how much they know, thinking that, you know, kind of like being smart is equivalent to being good, and the other prides themselves in kind of being an anti-intellectual person. But then you start to sort of become just proud that you're not like those proud windbags, right? And both of these is an unteachable spirit. An unteachable spirit will not produce wisdom because it's self-reliant. It doesn't need the power of God. What does that mean for you? After you ask that question, you assess it. Look at yourself as a lifelong learner. A lifelong learner, right? Sometimes the beginning of wisdom is simply for you to go, I don't know. I don't know. The more wise we become, the more we realize we don't actually know. I don't know if you've seen this, studies have been done. A lot of times people who are very successful in a certain area of life, they know a lot. God's given them wisdom. God's given them ability. They become successful financially or relationally or whatever it is. In other areas, they tend to act like experts. They tend to act like experts. Why? Because their knowledge has puffed them up. They can't see that they actually need to learn in other areas of life. You become self-dependent. And rather than being wise, they act like fools. So that's the first thing. Wisdom rests in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. Right? In the cross, we see that God's weakness is actually stronger than the strongest person, the strongest rhetorical device, the strongest system of thought that you could ever have. No self-help teachers, no other religions, no person in the history of the world, in their greatest strength, could do what God did through weakness. Right? So it starts with the power of God. It rests there. And the second thing, though, is wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. So Paul, he says in verses 1 to 5, that according to the wisdom of the world, Jesus crucified looks utterly foolish, right? And then he says in verse 6, you know, that's not to say that there's not wisdom, right, in what I'm talking about. And then in verse 7, he says, he calls it secret, hidden wisdom. In verse 10, he says, these things, and he quotes the Old Testament, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, these things, God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And this is in verses 6 through 13, his basic point that he's making here is that the Holy Spirit understands the wisdom of God. He makes this analogy. He's like, a spirit's person, they actually know their thoughts. Well, nobody knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God, right? And the Spirit of God actually comes to you by faith when you're joined to the living Christ. You actually get the Holy Spirit. So guess what? You actually get the mind of God. The hidden things actually get revealed to you, right? And what Paul says, that he and the other apostle, he says, we interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He's not using that. I think sometimes we get confused about that word because we use that word nowadays, the word spiritual. People say things like, you know, I'm not really religious, I'm just more spiritual. And so it's kind of like you've like latched onto some mystical like vibe that's traveling through the universe, and you're like, what does that mean to be spiritual? Well, what Paul means when he says interpret spiritual truth to those who are spiritual, he's saying if you have the Holy Spirit. To be spiritual is to have the Holy Spirit, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, to seek the Spirit's wisdom, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not some sort of like secret message that the Holy Spirit whispers just to you, but rather, it's God's revelation made known through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's revelation made known through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it makes it understandable. We can latch onto it and we see it. It's beautiful. Wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. So the question then is like, okay, cool. Like, wisdom's revealed by the Spirit. How? Right? That would be nice to know if I want to be wise. If I'm trying to see what type of person I'm becoming. It's easy to look, but there's this just little phrase in verse 9. Do you see it? It starts the thing. It is written. It is written. What's Paul doing there? It's pretty straightforward. He's quoting the Bible, right? He's quoting the Bible to them. He's quoting the Old Testament. What does the Holy Spirit's revelation of wisdom to us have to do with that? Well, if you go to another part of the Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter actually makes this claim. He says the people who wrote the Bible, well, it was them writing, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually responsible for this text that we have before us, okay? One of the ways that wisdom is revealed to us by the Spirit is simply through God's word. And that's why when Paul says in verse 13, he says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. He's saying, as an apostle of Christ, this gospel message is utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's why the early church, sometimes people ask, like, how do we get the New Testament? They recognized that the apostles, these representatives of Christ who wrote these letters and said these things and they were written down, they carried authority not because of the men themselves, but because the message was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it was actually the word of God to them. Now, this is like typical preacher stuff, right? Like, how do you apply this? Read your Bible. Let me just admit this to you. There is a great deal of joy, and I eagerly long to tell you things like the shame, that little voice you hear in your head, that is not what defines you. Christ defines you. But just being honest, when it comes to applying this, and I say, read your Bible, It should bring me utter joy. But there's something about it. I don't know if it's just like my own story of being great. It sounds kind of like I'm just heaping guilt on people. And that's how we hear it at times, right? We just hear it as like, oh, well, I'm not sufficient enough because like, obviously I haven't been reading my Bible enough. That's what we say. I should be reading the Bible more. That's what we're constantly looking in at. Or maybe if you do have a very disciplined person, you just kind of like take pride in it. I saw people like that. And so it's always, it feels kind of forced at times, at least for me. Tell me later how you feel. Not now. But let me press you though, because this is true and we do need this. And we can fall into this mindset of let me read everything but the Bible for wisdom. Or that we just read the Bible to kind of check it off of a box. You know, we can come to it and we can say, okay, maybe that's just my good Christian deed. Or we can come to it and say, what person am I becoming? I want to actually be shaped by this word. And I realize this word is the word of God, and it comes and it speaks wisdom into a life that desperately needs it. This illustration I heard is a true story. I heard about like 10 years ago, and it stuck with me. There was this youth pastor. And as youth pastors are prone to do, they have great ideas of something that is, and pastors in general, great ideas of something that's going to change everybody's life. Let's do this activity, and it's going to be awesome. And so this youth pastor's activity, he wanted his youth to understand and to experience that the Bible is actually God's spoken word to us. So you know what I'll do? Everybody come here. I'm going to set up chairs around the edge of the room. And in this middle of the room, there's going to be one chair. I'm going to call up a volunteer, and they're going to put a blindfold on. And what they're supposed to do, the prompt, is to get them to say something that's going on, something that they're struggling with. And all these chairs on the outside, the rest of the youth group would sit there, and they had Bible verses that spoke to different topics that people usually struggle with. And the goal was for this person who would share something that they were struggling with to then, somebody would look down and be like, oh, this has something to do with it. That it would be like they were hearing in the darkness God's voice speaking to their situation. What's the problem, though, is you can't really get somebody to participate and share something real. So every kid was getting down, and it was like basically like the most real thing they would share is like, how do I get an A in Mrs. Hodgepodge's class? And everybody's just kind of sitting there, and like, what do we do? Until this one girl, who nobody really knew, she'd be coming recently. She seemed different than everybody else. She said, I'll go. So she sits down in the chair in the middle of the room. She puts a blindfold on. And there's silence. And she says, my life is so miserable. More silence. Awkward silence. You know what to do. These kids are like looking at each other like, what? Somebody share something real. Until somebody finally looked down at their card, and it was 1 Corinthians 10:13. It said, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide a way of escape that you can stand up under it. She said, nobody cares about me. More awkward silence. Somebody looked down at their card, and it was Jeremiah 31:3. But I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have called you. She said, my parents kicked me out today, and they said, never come back. Somebody looked down at their card, and it's Hebrews 13:15. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. This young girl is sitting there, bearing her shame in front of everybody. Takes off this blindfold, which had been soaking up her tears. Instead, the tears just start to pour down her cheeks. And she looks at the youth pastor, and she says, why doesn't God actually speak to me like that? And he looked at her and he said, sweetie, that is exactly how God speaks to you. He speaks to you just like that. For so many of us, we say, I want wisdom. I want to find it. Where is it going to be? Why doesn't God speak to me in the thunder? Why doesn't he write a message to me in the clouds? Then I would definitely know. Then I would be wise. Then I'd know how to live as a person. Then I would be shaped. But you see, in that thunder, if he spoke, it would eventually go away. If you wrote a message to you in the clouds, the wind would come. And then it would take it away also. And so God says, I have a better idea. I'm going to write it down so you can have it anytime, anywhere. It's right there. And it's for you. Maybe you see different signs and billboards around town that say things like, God is still speaking. Maybe they mean something different by it than our denomination would mean, but I would want to say, yes, he absolutely is. He speaks. He is not silent, and he speaks in his word. This is the beginning of wisdom, to look at him in his word and to see his beauty, to see who he's created you to be, what the fool looks like and what the wise person looks like, to let it capture your imagination and to form you into a person that follows after this one we call Christ. It's interesting, Paul says in another one of his letters in Colossians 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what's the result of that? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then he says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And you know what the result is? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The end result that comes from letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit is the same. Spirit imparts this revelation, this wisdom that you and I desperately need through his word. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So what does this practically mean for us as we seek wisdom? Read your Bible. Right? Not to check off a box, but to encounter a living God, to hear God speaking to you. For some of us, I get it, we're busy, right? It's hard to find time to sit down and be still. Either carve out time, or you know what's a great thing? They have apps where the Bible is on audio. Do you know people actually used to listen to God's word that way for millennia? It wasn't through actually, you know, Gutenberg created the printing press in like 1500 that we could mass produce printed products. Right, before that, not many people had a Bible. How did they do it? It was through hearing, through listening. Avail yourself to this. Second thing to apply this is stop setting the bar so high when you read the Bible. I think sometimes it's like a non-starter for a lot of people. Because we feel if I'm coming to it and God himself, the one true God, the triune God, created the heavens and the earth, the redeemer of all mankind, you know, he's actually speaking to me. I better find at least like 3 main points, 3 illustrations, and 3 points of application so I can like preach it to myself for the rest of the day. Again, we're lifelong learners, and we learn slowly a lot of times. I don't want to encourage, don't mindlessly read, but you can just pray that as you read this, God would impress these truths on your heart, that we call it to mind, that we'd be transformed through the renewal of our minds to call these truths to mind again and again until they take hold of our imaginations and work their way into our habits. To study is simply to devote yourself to the voice of the one crying out to his beloved. Third point of application, I would challenge you, because of this revelation brought about by, through the Holy Spirit that we have of God acting in time and space and delivering his word to us, I just want to challenge you, you can actually know things. It is hard to feel like you can actually make a claim that there's truth out there nowadays. We need to renounce this lie, okay? And actually come in faith and say, no, I can actually know. And I can actually find the certainty that is reasonable. The goal of wisdom is to take on the mind of Christ, which Paul says we have through the work of the Spirit. He actually joins us to wisdom incarnate. And close with this, the philosophers in ancient times, they said, how did you find wisdom? What is the goal of wisdom? How do you go about it? They would say, what you need to do is to find a path. And that path is going to lead you down to truth. And once you encounter that truth, oh, then you'll actually be able to experience life. There's a group of 12 guys who are kind of wanting to know what wisdom looks like. This guy named Jesus is talking to them. And one of them, Thomas, says, Lord, how are we supposed to know where you're going? And Jesus says, he doesn't say, you know, kind of find this path. It'll lead you down and towards the truth. Oh, and then, oh, there you can experience life. Instead, what does he say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To become wise is to encounter wisdom incarnate, who's come and lived a life you couldn't live, died the death you deserve to die, and rose again in glory to shame the philosophers of this age. You can trust him. You can trust him. And you can go to him and look at him and say, ah, that's what it actually looks like to be human. That's what it looks like to be wise. And not only is he showing me how to be wise, he actually promises that he gives us his mind, and it works its way into our heart and into our hands so we can look more like Jesus. And that's going to be a beautiful thing. That's what this world needs. That's what this city needs. That's what one another, that's what we need. We need the mind of Christ. Let's help each other as we pursue this, and let's pray that God would help us in this endeavor. Let's pray. Father, it's at the cross that our minds get reoriented. Your power is greater than ours. Your wisdom is beyond ours. Your knowing, it's oriented to love. It's not selfishness. It's bound by love. We pray that you'd bind our knowing to the pursuit of love. And praise you for this. Thanks for making yourself knowable. Would you help us to be wise, to ask the question, who am I becoming? To have our lives oriented to the cross, to hear the voice of Jesus telling us who we actually are, and take on the mind of Christ and how we see you, how we see ourselves, how we see sin, how we see others, how we see our work, see our joy, see our pride, see our future. Would you help us to see as you see? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.